Today we are going to start into the book of Titus. But before we arrive there, I'm going to take a very backdoor approach to introducing it to you. Okay, so here we go with the backdoor approach to get to the book of Titus. In the current spiritual and political environment that we are in, there is an abundance of articles and sermons and podcasts and you name it that really are accurately lamenting the eroded state of the Christian church in America. It's really a subject that's been around for a while, but you can hear more and more of it, it seems, in recent days. Now, quite a bit of anxiety and concern can be built up in a listener to these articles and to these sermons, podcasts, as much of the content of these talks is about how the continued departure from biblical truth and behavior spells out a difficult future for our country. Now, if you're experiencing any kind of that, any of that anxiety or any of that concern, I'm going to attempt to take the edge off of that this morning by reminding you of a few things and challenging you with a few things. The first thing I want to remind you of is that your attention is a powerful thing, and you must be careful where you aim it. Now, am I saying don't get on Twitter? Am I saying stay off of social media? Am I saying don't listen to network news? No, I'm not saying that. I am saying guard your heart and tend your mind, because your attention is a powerful thing for good or for bad, and you must be careful where you aim it. You know, it's hunting season, right? And so during hunting season and year-round, that barrel of your .30-06 or your 7mm, you need to pay attention to where that thing is pointed at all times, right? And the same is true with your attention. Just remind yourself of Jeremiah. You know, his nation, his people were being destroyed by their own sin, by their own behavior, but it was being destroyed in front of his eyes, and he's lamenting it in the book of Lamentations, where it gets its name. But he stops himself in the middle of his anxiety, in the middle of his lament, and he redirects his attention. He calls truth to his mind. He actively brings forward truth, which renews hope in him. Chapter 3, verse 22, he says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness," he reminds himself. And then it says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him." See, when he changed his attention and placed it upon God and upon God's truth and upon God's character, it changed his whole perspective. He now had hope rather than anxiety. So, to be less anxious, you and I, we need to aim our attention well. But less anxiety is not the only goal that we have. To be the content Christian that we are called to be, we must accept two responsibilities, really, both at the same time. The first responsibility is to trust and rest in the sovereign will of God. The second responsibility, and done right at the same time, is to be active and obedient to the sovereign will of God. Trust and rest in the sovereign will of God, and be active and obedient to the sovereign will of God. As you walk through this world, you are at rest, but you're walking as you are also resting in the sovereignty of God. God is in control, but he wants us to sometimes get our hands and feet a little bit dirty as he works out his control of all things. We are to be active in the obedience that he requires. Yes, we are to be anxious for nothing. We are to cast all of our anxiety upon God because he cares for us. We are in everything to give thanks. We are in everything to rejoice. And on the other side of that same coin, we are to overcome evil with good. We are to stand firm against the lies, having girded our loins with truth. We are to have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather we are to expose them. We are to resist the devil. We are to stand firm against his schemes. We are to rest in the Lord and obey his commands at the same time. So the Christian must spend much time alone with God, letting his presence calm our weary minds and our hearts, and to truly rest in his sovereign love, his presence, and his will. And the Christian must go outside of these doors, outside of our doors, and go forward following Christ to stand up against evil and to speak up for righteousness and to be a visible light and an audible voice in the darkness of our culture that has abandoned God. So, we as Christians, we find ourselves in this time of history. It's a time when we must rest in God while walking with Christ. We must rest in God's sovereignty and walk in his sovereignty as we follow Christ. You know, this time that we live in, it has its challenges. And some of them are unique. For example, this one is really a unique challenge to our time. Now, there's nothing new under the sun. Back in Jeremiah's day, back in the days of the early Christians with Nero, I mean, they had no voice in government. They, at any time, they could lose their income. They could lose their family. At any time, they could be separated from their family for being followers of Christ. You know, there's nothing new, really, under the sun. But there is a few unique challenges that we have today. One of the biggest one is, whose voice should we follow? You know, there's hundreds of experts, right? Take your pick. And there are, therefore, hundreds of opinions. And there are thousands of scammers just trying to make a buck or whatever. Or get likes on social media, whatever. So who can we trust? Who really knows the right way forward in our day? Now, if that question is of interest to you and you seek to answer it, you know, who knows the right way forward? We have to remind ourselves, and it's essential that we remind ourselves as a Christian, we're not looking for answers to that question to only preserve and, you know, and stay safe and secure in our personal life or in the life of our family and home. We're not finding the answer, who do I follow, just to preserve ourselves or just to preserve the ease of our way of life or to preserve our economic enjoyments or to keep and preserve our right to health care or our right to free speech or our right to freedom of religion. Now, those are extremely important, of course, and even foundational. But ultimately, the answer to who do I follow, there must be in that answer a guarantee that at the end of your life, your soul has been kept safe and is found acceptable to God. If you're following somebody and they can't guarantee that, you need to change who you're following. At the end of your religious life, you don't want to discover that you lived a life that ultimately denied the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the only Lord and Savior of mankind. You don't want to discover that you have followed a false voice and lived in compromise, lies, half-truths. You don't want to live a life that was void of doing God's will and silent with Christian testimony. On the day that Jesus Christ calls your life to account, you want to have followed someone whose words have brought you to a place where you are able to say, like with the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life was able to say, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So, who really knows the right way forward for you? Who knows that? From this day forward, who knows the right way for you? Number one on your outline. And I you know, this is church, right? So I know you know the answer to this question already, right? Jesus Christ knows the way forward. So follow him. Jesus Christ knows the way forward. It's there on the front cover of your bulletin as well. You know, and I sincerely have prayed that you are looking for the way forward in Christ. That's intentional with you. That you're looking at the future and not figuring out how you're going to do it, but you're looking to Christ to lead you into that future. I sincerely pray that you reject any habits of living your life as an independent one from Christ, and independent from his word, and independent from his people. That you're dependent upon those sources that following Christ brings. We don't want to be independent from Christ, his word, or his people. Live your life with such conviction and such devotion and such distinction that it's obvious that there are wonderful differences between you and the rest of culture. This is one of the areas where the American church has failed so poorly, so badly. There are no differences between the church and the rest of culture, but this is not the way of the Christian. You know, I was reading some history this week about the early church. And historians had a phrase to describe the early Christians. And these were the Christians that were actually, you know, reading the letter to Titus and reading the letter of Romans. They were the 50s, 60s, and 70s, and 80s Christians of the early church. And it was said of those Christians that they had eloquent behavior. That's how they described it. So in that pagan Roman culture, where Caesar was God, you bowed to Caesar in that culture. Christians put their Christian convictions for family and for church and for government on display. And people found it compelling. They found it persuasive and convincing, which is, if you look up the definition for eloquence, it's persuasive. It's convincing. Their behavior was convincing, and people were drawn to Christianity as these Christians, for generations, really, continued to truly live out the words of Jesus in the way of Jesus. The words of Jesus in the way of Jesus. Know the word of God, obey the word of God. As they followed Christ going forward into their future, their distinct Christian differences showed their pagan world what God was like. That world didn't know what God was like. They didn't know that what Jesus Christ was like. But their distinct differences showed it to them. Their distinct differences showed that pagan world what worshiping the true God was like, and showed their world what it was supposed to be, but could never be, right? Apart from the transforming power of Jesus Christ through his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. They were on display full time, and the culture took notice. So if in our current culture, if we follow Jesus forward from this day, our actions, like the actions of our early brothers and sisters, need to speak louder than our words. This doesn't mean that we're not speaking the truth of the gospel anymore. Of course we are. What it means, though, is that for far too long, Christians have been Christian in name only in America. For far too long, our culture has witnessed what the Apostle James said should never be witnessed. Remember, he says, for just as the body is dead without the spirit, so faith without works is dead This should never be said of the true Christian. We have faith, and it's demonstrated by our works. Way too many say they have faith, and they have no works as evidence for it. One of the old, old sins of the church is that we pride ourselves in knowing the Bible without humbling ourselves to obey its commands. Back in 256, it's a long time ago, an early bishop of the church needed to confront his peers about this problem, about being proud about knowing the Bible, but not being humble about obeying its commands. Cyprian was his name. He lived in the city of Carthage on the Mediterranean coast, and he wrote a letter of correction to his fellow religious friends. This is what he said. "Beloved brethren, we are philosophers not in word, but in deeds. We exhibit our wisdom not by our dress." See, these guys, they would wear these long flowing robes, and everybody would be impressed by their wisdom and knowledge. And he says, "We exhibit our wisdom not by dress, and we know virtues by their practice, rather than by boasting of them. We do not speak great things, but we live them." And this is what Christians need to be in our day. As Christians, we are to live great things. So what about today's church? What about today's Christian? Do they know wisdom and virtues by their practice or only by name and definition? Do they only hear and sing and speak of great things, or do they, like Christ, go outside the walls of the church and live them? Early Christians lived as Jesus Christ lived, willing to pay the price of self-denial in order to know and follow the will of God. Two sides of the same coin. You know, on Wednesday this week, after the election, and every Wednesday for the rest of your life, and every other day in there too, who will show you the way forward? Who will you put in that privileged place to be your guide and your leader into the future that you face? Well, I pray your only answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who communicates through his word how we should think soberly and respond truthfully and live righteously in our day. You know, his word has always done this. It has always been this way from the very early church through all of the centuries up till today, that the way forward for the individual, for the family, for the church, and for government has been communicated to us in the Bible through the Holy Spirit and has been shown to us by the life of Christ, by the life of his prophets, and by the life of his apostles. Jesus Christ knows the way forward. The next question is, will the Christian follow him? Well, there are great examples in the New Testament of Christians following Christ forward into the future. And one of those examples is Titus. So we finally arrive at the book of Titus. Titus, it's a small book of just three chapters. There's 46 verses in the book. We could probably memorize that, right, Caleb? Might take a while, but it contains in there, though, the marching orders, if you will, to a young pastor who has been given an assignment of building a Christian community on the island of Crete. It's where Titus is. And Paul writes this letter, he gives it to Titus, and he says, "This is the word of Christ. This is the way forward for you." So if you have a chance, turn to the book of Titus. Let's read the first four verses together. this is the word of Christ, the word of God, and this contains the way forward even for us today. Starting in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Grace and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Savior. So we are going to focus on two words here. And these words are so familiar and so full of encouragement and hope. It's interesting to note that in each of Paul's 13 letters, in all of them, he bestows on the recipients of those letters the concepts of grace and peace. Grace and peace to you, he writes, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And certainly, you know, the Holy Spirit didn't inspire Paul 13 times to say these words without intending a blessing and an instruction to us. So we're going to just take the rest of the time and look at these two words, grace and peace, and how they can encourage us in our way forward from today. First, grace. And what we can say about grace is this, number two on your outline, grace secures the way forward. We could say grace guarantees the way forward. Grace ensures the way forward. Do you doubt the way forward? Well, grace says, no need to doubt anymore. God says, I've got this. You just need to walk with me. Grace secures the way forward. And Titus, he was going to need this kind of encouragement, this kind of confidence, this kind of assurance. Because, you know, we might think, oh, hey, he's on an island, the island of Crete, out in the middle of the Mediterranean. It's the island life, right? Laid back, palm trees, warm weather, nice ocean. Yeah, it's going to be great. Well, not quite. Instead of that picture of like Maui, Hawaii, think more of like Pirates of the Caribbean, you know, and trying to start a church with that cast of characters. Crete was the hub of Mediterranean piracy. It's where all the pirates went. And in the ancient world, the historians say that Crete was one of the most immoral places of the entire ancient world. And also consider this, Titus was not walking into an established church. Timothy was a little bit different. Timothy was also a pastor. Timothy was a pastor that received letters from Paul of encouragement and instruction. But Timothy had an established church to work with, not Titus. There were believers on the island because a little bit prior to this, Paul and Titus visited the island and were evangelists there, and several came to know the Lord. But there was no organized church. This is the one letter in Scripture that is written to a church planter. He was on the front lines. He had to go out and find people. Hey, I'm starting a Bible study. Want to come over? You know, that was his job. And as he did that, he also will see, you know, he had to find qualified leaders, qualified elders. He had to find, people that would come and families that would come. He had to deal with false teachers. And he had to, you know, be instructing the flock and shepherding the flock and caring for their needs. And he had to ensure sound doctrine. I mean, he was the guy. And he had to do everything from scratch. And so this was not an easy task. A little bit more about the island of Crete. These probably weren't eager, you know, converts. It was said that in Crete, they don't get drunk. They stay drunk. That's interesting. And lying was a celebrated art form. In fact, in the Greek language, the word Crete was slang for lying. So it was used like this. To Crete was to lie. Stop creting. You know, you creted to me. It's the same word as lying. This is how bad it was. On top of all of this, the historian, a historian named Polybus, said that nowhere in the ancient world were politicians more corrupt than on the island of Crete. So, Titus has his work cut out for him. These are not eager listeners to the gospel without the grace of God at work. You know, one other thing, you know, if you look in your book, your chapter there, if you're still there, chapter 1, verse 12, this is what Paul says to Titus. He says, even one of their own prophets has said that Cretans, the island dwellers there, they are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This is a true testimony. This testimony is true. So, just imagine Titus there, standing on the dock, as Paul sails away on the ship. And he's standing there going, what did I get myself into? Why did I say yes to this? You know, how is this going to work? These people, they have no interest in Christ. They have no interest in righteous living. How do I love them when all they do is despise me and mock me and you know, they're hungover all the time? How do I go forward from here? What do I do tomorrow? Lord. And then he looks down, and in his hand is this letter from Paul. And he has his way forward right there. But this is how grace, and so Titus had a task before him, but this is how grace secures his way forward and how it secures our way forward. Back up to verse 1. Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. First of all, the grace that secures is a sovereign grace. It is from a sovereign God, a sovereign grace from a sovereign God. If you are saved, as Titus was, it is because God elected you. See, this is the faith of God's elect. This is who Paul's writing to, God's elect. So again, if you're saved, it's because God elected you. God loved you. God sought you. God brought you near to him. God chose you. God planned your salvation and he planned your life. And what does it say in verse 2? Before time began, he did all of this. The life you are living right now has been in the mind and heart of God before anything ever got started on this planet. And God will see to it, therefore, that you persevere in his plan for you. And his plan is going to outlast everything else. The grace secures us because it's sovereign grace. It's grace given to us in God's plan. Now, this is not to say that, okay, it's all, God has it all figured out, I guess. No, it's not to say that we don't need to care. It's not to say that issues don't matter. It's not to say that holy living is an option. None of those things are true. But what it is saying is that my security and my future does not depend upon what happens tomorrow at work. It does not depend upon what happens in the hospital when I go in next week. It doesn't depend upon what happens down on the docks if you're Titus, right? If you're somebody who trusts God, then sovereign grace is permanently securing your way forward. You have every reason to be confident in God and the hope of eternal life, no matter what happens. That's verse 2, the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. All of this was given to you. All of this was promised. All of this was thought through by God, before time began. And when he looked at you, he didn't say, you know, I mean, he thought of all of your mistakes. He knew of all of your problems. He knew all of your doubts. He knew all of your issues. And he said, you know what? I'm going to love that person anyway. That one's mine. And this one is going to persevere to the end. And this is why grace secures your way forward. You must realize this, and you must allow the fact of your election by God is your secure reason for following him forward, knowing that you cannot fail and will not fail. That was in one of our songs this morning. God cannot fail. Therefore, as his child, neither can you. Ultimately, all right? Ultimately, this is true. And so, grace secures our way forward. Number three on your outline. Peace motivates the way forward for you. I don't know if you have problems with motivation, or, you know, if you have, you know, fear of tomorrow, or, you know, not looking forward to tomorrow, but you know, if you have a calm assurance about what's going to happen tomorrow, if you're feeling out, feeling good about tomorrow, you know, you're motivated. You get out of bed, you get going, and because there's a peacefulness about it, there's a calmness about it, there's not, you know, stormy clouds and waves all crashing down. You have a peace about this. Now, there are different types of peace. There is the peace of God. There is peace with God. There is peace with man. There's even false peace. And the kind of peace that we're talking about now is what I was trying to just describe there. And here's a good definition for peace that motivates our way forward, that gets you up and out of bed and eager for the day kind of thing, to keep following God forward in whatever he has planned for you. So here's the definition for peace. It is a pervasive sense of well-being regardless of circumstances. You know, one of the other things I read about the early church, and maybe you've read this too, that one of the historians, he says that these Christians, the martyrs, they die well. They die well. The Christian martyrs, they had this pervasive sense of well-being regardless of their circumstances. There was a peace that was noticeable. It was compelling. And even the pagans noticed that these people don't die in fear and anger and anguish like so many others do. They die with this pervasive sense of well-being regardless of what's going on with them. Why? Because they have that hope and promise of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised from before time. And so peace motivates our way forward. This is a peace that can't be disturbed because of worldly concerns. Elections can't mess with it. Nothing can mess with this kind of peace. It is a peace that we all yearn for. We kind of know when it's there. It seems to go away quickly. But there are times when it's like, oh, I have this peace about me that everything's right and good. And I have this well-being sense. And it's from God. And it's a gift of God. And if only we could hold on to it, right? Well, kind of referring back to what you point your attention to is a little hint about one way to keep peace around a little longer. We got to address our attention and what we put our attention on. But peace is this something that we all yearn for. And it is a peace that is given or results from our sovereign election to salvation. It stems from our election again. The peace of God comes to us because Christ's work on our behalf has been accepted by God. Christ's work on our behalf has been accepted by God. And because God has accepted Christ's work, God is no longer filled with wrath towards us. Instead, we are now reconciled with God because of Christ. We are not only privileged to be at peace with God, but now we have nearness to God, and we have the peace of God because of our nearness to him. God is a peaceful God. He's not anxious, and he's not worried. He's not uncertain about the future like we are. He is not like that. And he is not... Gotta find my page here. Sorry, I got lost up somewhere. So, is God bothered? Is God anxious? No, he's not. And he gives you his peace. And it's that peace then that can motivate you in going forward and go forward with. God confers his peace on you. When Paul says grace and peace to you, that's what he's conferring God's grace upon the people who read this. And God does that to us because of what Christ has done for us. God is now free to love us. He's free to bring us mercy because his justice has been satisfied. His wrath has been satisfied because of Christ. And now he is free to give us his peace. Also, along with that, the Holy Spirit now has a different relationship toward us. When God gives us his peace, the Holy Spirit is no longer at work convicting us and reproving us all the time. Rather, he is indwelling us as a comforter and bringing us peace from God. When we have the peace of God, we are in the favor of God. We know that God is delighting in us. We want to realize that God delights in us. We think that God's always a little bit, not real happy with us sometimes. But God delights in you, and he delights to give you peace, and he delights to hear your prayers. He delights to love you. And we need to focus on this a little bit more and put our attention on these kinds of truths, that God delights in us. The fear and discouragement and doubt and shame or whatever it is that would cause us to hesitate going forward and truly trusting God, all this unrest in our mind and in our soul is utterly squashed by the beauty and relief of God's peace. When God puts his peace upon you, there is such a confidence and such a calmness that we are able to go forward through any and all circumstances. God's peace motivates our way forward. And again, it's all because of sovereign grace, sovereign election, that we are at peace with God and that we have been given the peace of God. So once again, Paul writes these words. He did it in all 13 of his letters. Grace and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our security and motivation for going forward with Christ. You know, we have, all of us, a future. And so what about you? Where has your attention been? Really? I mean, where has it been? Where have you been placing your attention? Who have you been following? Maybe more importantly, who will you follow from this day forward? I'm urging you to follow Jesus Christ, to take that action, to repent of your sin, and maybe for the first time, surrender your life to Jesus Christ, to follow him from this day forward, to live your life as a Christian, not in name, but in reality, as one who knows the Word of God and who obeys the Word of God. And that is the desire of your life, to love Christ, know his Word, and obey his Word. To live life as a Christian. To be secure in God's sovereign grace and to be motivated by his wonderful peace. I pray that you will decide in your heart right now that from this day forward, whatever it means, at any cost, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. Oh, trust him today. The scars on his hands, the scars on his feet, the wound in his side tell you, you can trust him with your life. Give your life to Jesus Christ today and follow him into your future. Let's pray. Lord, we do have a lot of options today about who to follow. The reality is most of us just choose to follow ourselves. We trust our own judgments. We trust our own feelings. We trust our own conclusions. Lord, may we put an end to that. And may we put you out in the lead. And if there's anyone here who needs to truly do business with God, repent of their sins, and turn their life over to him, may they take care of that business today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.